Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
I want to thank Brittany and Tanner Trumbull for starring in one of our skits, and also the Cash family. Would you give them another hand? This morning we are doing part two of our series, Bring It Home, How Do We Make Faith Real to Our Kids? If you're taking notes this morning, you can look on the back of your bulletin for your sermon outline. Last week we talked about the importance of projecting a vision to our children. Proverbs 29 says, without a vision, people perish. And we mentioned that if our kids do not have a vision of what God wants for them in their life, they will perish. We had the illustration of three chairs, and that we choose whichever chair we sit in. That first chair was a on-fire relationship with God. We're seeking Him, pursuing Him in His cause. Second chair is a casual, compromising faith. We enjoy the blessings of God, but we don't pursue His cause. And the third chair was a could-care-less faith, where you reject and ignore God. And we looked in the book of Judges, how the first generation didn't pass on a faith to the second generation, and the second generation didn't pass on a faith to the third, and the third generation sat third chair and they went away from God. And we talked about we need to sit first chair and we need to pass on a first chair vision to our kids. We talked about how developing a vision. We also gave a challenge that for you to develop a vision this week. And we said we had some resources that we wanted to give away to those who had a vision. So I have three resources. I have Dr. Dobson's The New Dare to Discipline. It's a wonderful book. This has been one of the cornerstones of my family. Rebecca and I got this several years ago when it was a really olive green color. It was not the new expanded version, but it really helped us in raising our kids, showing us how to discipline them. We also have a discipleship course that moms can do with their daughters called His Girl. And then we have a resource called Passport to Purity, which is something you do with your kids when they're 12, 13, 14. And the father does it with the son, the wife does it with the daughter. And we've taken our two older ones through it. Next year, my wife is going to be taking our third child, our daughter, through it. And just a great way it opens up discussion about dating, sex, marriage, establishing some moral convictions, setting up some boundaries and some guidelines to protect you. And we're going to give these away today, okay? So, the first three people, now don't embarrass, I hope somebody did the homework, did the challenge. The first three people who can bring me their written vision, we said this last week, if you bring it to me, you get your choice of these videos. Any takers? We're going to do this every week until they're gone. We have one right now. Now, you're not even a parent. Is this your mom's? Okay, and you're the track star, so mom sent you down. Okay, so you've got your vision. All right, that's wonderful. Now, I'm going to let you keep it. I don't want to read it. This is for you guys because this is something you need to implement. So, Allison, all right, you can implement this. Which one do you want? All right, you pick. His Girl. All right. And you've got yours. And I'll just make sure you wrote on it. Yep, it looks good. And by the way, you did a great job. That is awesome, even in color and graphics. And we said you can do it in any way. You can write paragraphs, do bullet points, make pictures. We want it to be for you, so you get your choice. You want that one. All right. Is there a third one? All right, well, bring your vision next week, and you might get this book, okay? All right, give those people a hand. This morning, we're going to talk about directing our kids in the way. If you'd open to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 1. It says, children, that is teenagers, that is toddlers, that is elementary, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Moms and dads, you missed a really good amen there. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Okay, parents, you're getting the hang of it. You know why you'll live long? Because if you're good to your parents, they won't kill you, you know. Verse 3, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Kids, you missed a good place for an amen.
Aaron got it.
Aaron got it, all right. That's my daughter. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, as we continue to learn about instilling our faith in our children, about giving something to this generation that sticks with them, that they in turn pass on to the next generation, I pray for your anointing. Open our eyes. God, make us more like you and build powerhouse homes in this church. Lord, as we said, our vision is for not one child to be left behind, not one child to depart from the faith, but all of them become world-changing, kingdom-building God chasers. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. On your notes, there, the phrase, it said, the first part, it says, parents are the primary disciplers of their children. The Bible teaches all throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that parents are to be the primary disciplers of their kids. When Paul wrote this, he didn't say to the pastor, he didn't say to the Sunday school, bring up the children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He didn't say to the youth pastor, the youth sponsor. He didn't say to the church. He directed it towards the parents. Two good reasons for that. Number one, it's like what the video we saw, that in the church you have maybe 40, maybe 80 hours if they come to Sunday school a year to disciple kids. But parents have 3,000 hours. As parents, we have a lot more time to be pouring in to discipling our kids. Another reason why parents are the primary disciplers is because discipleship is based on relationship. I'm going to say that again. Discipleship is based on relationship. In America, we have made discipleship in the church too much a class. Come to our 8-week class to be discipled. Come to this 8-week thing. Come to this weekend conference for discipleship. Discipleship is relationship based. And who has a closer relationship with their with a child than their parents? And because we have that relationship, we can have a greater ear and a greater impact on our child's life. And so those are the two reasons why that parents should be the primary disciplers of their kids. It's interesting, but as we look at this, that Paul even pinpoints it a little bit more beyond parents. But who does he tell to bring the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Fathers. He rifles in on dads. Now, why is that? It's not because God is chauvinistic, but God has set up dads to be the spiritual leaders of the home. Dads are to be the priests. So many times, you know, moms take care of the kids, doing most of the diaper changing. I say most because dads, you should be doing some also. Need to get your hands dirty a little bit, okay? But moms do most of the child rearing, the feeding, the training, the diaper changing, all of these things. And sometimes it's very easy for the spiritual training to roll over on the mom. But God has designed dads to be the primary discipler of the home, to take the lead, because if a dad does it, it carries a very, very powerful weight. So many times, kids grow up, especially boys, and they think spirituality, it's for women. Because that's all we see. We see women do the ministry in the church. We see the women teach the Sunday school. We see the women, the moms leading in devotions. And so a lot of times, sons go away because that's a woman thing. Real men don't do that. And so dads need to take it. Now, that doesn't mean moms are excluded. It is a husband and wife thing. Because it says that we are one. The Bible says we are one flesh. We're in this together. Peter says that we are heirs together in the grace of life. In Proverbs, Solomon says, my son, listen to the commands, to my commands, and also to the voice of your mother. Solomon said there was spiritual training taking place on both. And if you're a single mom, then that falls upon you, but it's not an impossible situation. There is a young man in the Bible, his name was Timothy, and the Bible tells us that his mother and his grandmother. His mother Lois, his grandmother Eunice, they, actually I think I got that turned around, they were the primary disciples of Timothy. Either Timothy's dad was dead, or he was a non-believer, he couldn't do it, or he didn't want to do it, whatever the reason, they discipled Timothy, and what they did was a foundation that propelled Timothy into the ministry. He had a first chair vision of what God wanted for his life. And so both moms and dads are to do it. If you're a single mom, then you're doing that yourself, and God bless you, you can do it, and God gives you the strength and power. But I want to just say for a moment to all the dads, all the men here, all the young men who are going to be dads someday, don't relegate spiritual matters to your wife or to the church, because God has placed that mantle upon you. There's a great movie out right now. It's playing in the theaters. It's Courageous. How many of you have been to that movie? Several of you have. If you haven't, I encourage you to go to it. It's a powerful movie, and it's about this very thing about dads taking the mantle of spiritual leadership in the home. You would enjoy it. It's a very, very powerful, impacting movie. Now, in Ephesians here, Paul says three things. He gives three things for parents to do. These three things are going to be our outline. We're going to focus on one thing for each of the next 3 weeks. He first of all says to bring your children up. If you're taking notes, next to the word bring up, I want you to write connect. The word bring up means connect. It's to lovingly raise them to maturity. There is a connection there. We're going to focus on that a couple of weeks from now. The next thing he says, bring them up in the nurture. Some translations say the training of the Lord. And in this blank, write correct. Nurturing is correcting the error. It means to discipline. Where we give our children opportunities, we give them tests to make a right choice and a wrong choice. If they follow the right choice, we praise them, we reinforce that, we build them up, and we notice that. It's important that we catch our kids doing things right. So many times as parents, it's easy to catch them doing things wrong, but we never catch them doing things right, and we don't compliment them for the good things they do. So we reinforce and we catch them doing things right, but when they do something wrong, there are consequences for the wrong actions. That's what nurturing is. We're going to talk about that next week, how we go about that. The last thing Paul says is bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. The word here is direct. It's direct. The word admonition literally means to place on one's mind. To place on one's mind or to call attention to. And it includes instruction. It includes giving counsel. It also includes giving warnings. I don't think you should do that. And so it involves those aspects. And today we're going to focus on how do we place God on the minds of our kids. With all the voices that are going in the world today, that are clamoring for our kids' attention, how do we get our kids to put their attention on God, and how do we place God on their minds? The first thing we do, if you're taking notes this morning, is we direct them in the Lord and His ways. We direct them in the Lord and in His ways. Daniel Pratt was a senator from the state of Indiana in the 1800s, and he tells how that many years before he went into office when he was a young man, he was transporting $22,000 to the city of Cincinnati. $22,000 in the 1800s is a lot of money. It's a lot of money today, but I'm not sure what the equivalent would be, but it would be like hundreds of thousands, maybe even $1 million. It was a lot of money back then. And he's riding several miles. It took him 3 days going up hills and through ravines and across creeks and rivers and 3 days. And he came to the Ohio River, and a picture comes into his mind of getting on a ferry with the money, leaving his horse and taking the money and run, and just going, just being gone. And as he was thinking about it, he almost did that when all of a sudden another picture came to his mind. That picture was of his childhood farmhouse, where he had a vision, a picture of his mother. And he was sitting on her lap, and she was reading the Bible to him. And Pratt goes on to say, that it was that picture of my mom reading the Bible to me and then the power of the godly example making the scriptures real that kept me from being a fugitive from the law. So many times, we don't take time for devotions. I mean, little Tanner, cute little guy that he is. I mean, did he look that engaged in what his mom was doing? No. I remember when we had our kids, and we used that little picture Bible. They didn't look engaged in it. But friends, little things done over and over yield a great result. And it may not seem like a big thing just to sit down, to read a Bible story, and then to pray about it and love them and put them to bed. But if you can give your kids a picture of consistently, you do the little thing over and over and over, it makes a big difference. It makes a big difference. So many times, I think sometimes families don't engage in the family altar because we don't see the glory of God come down. We don't see the Red Sea part. Heaven doesn't open and a voice doesn't come down saying, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Some of the times, our kids seem totally bored out of their gourd. Okay? And all the times we've done family devotions over the year, I don't remember ever a time when we were done when one of my lovely children says, "Dad, that was awesome." I can't think of one. But little things done over and over and over produce a great result. The Bible says it is line upon line, precept upon precept. We need to take the time and to direct our kids, putting in our kids spiritual values, spiritual principles. There's a lot of ways to do that. When they're little, you can use a picture Bible. And friends, you don't have to take an eternity to teach eternal truths. When they're Tanner's age, just what you saw up here, 2-3 minutes, quick little prayer, that's all it takes. That's all it takes. It doesn't have to be 3 hours. It doesn't have to be 30 minutes. It doesn't even have to be, 20 minutes, just 5 minutes. Maybe 10 minutes at the dinner table, at the breakfast table, taking some time at night when you go to bed with them. You sit down with them, they get a little bit older. Just taking 10, 15 minutes and being there, talking about life. It's kind of funny. A lot of times when my wife and I had devotions with our kids, we would split up. And when you have 4 kids, you have to kind of do that. And she'd take one, I'd take the other, and we'd take a little bit of time. And the kids, as we sat down for devotions and at night in bed, they'd open up and start to talk about things that if we never took the time, it never would have happened. And then we're able to speak into their lives and direct them in the Lord. Taking the time, just setting aside time to be the discipler, that's what it's all about. And let's take a look at this here. It's interesting that Paul says, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He doesn't say Father, he doesn't say God, he doesn't say Savior, he says Lord. And Lord is a New Testament term, it's a Bible term for boss. One of the things that we need to do is we need to convey to our kids that Jesus is the boss of our life. He is in control. He is the self-existent God who always has been. He's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And He is everywhere at all times. He knows everything. I mean, He's better than Santa Claus, okay? Because Santa Claus doesn't exist, okay? But God sees everything. He knows everything. I had to make sure this wasn't Children's Church Sunday and the real little kids in here weren't here for that. But this is the thing. As we convey that God is at the top and He should be in command and control of our lives, we bring them up and we direct them that He is Lord and He needs to be Lord and in control of their lives. In your notes, we've listed a bunch of Proverbs. What's interesting, in all of those Proverbs, the first 8 chapters of Proverbs, Solomon says he's addressing his son or his children. In verse 1, he says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." It's both parents. In chapter 2, verse 1, and chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "My son." Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Hear my children, 5:1, it's my son. He talks about adultery and being faithful to your wife. He trained his kids in sexuality. Chapter 6 and 7, verse 1, he says, my son. Chapter 8, verse 32, he says, listen to me, my children. Solomon was directing his kids, but this is the sad thing. Solomon's kids did not serve God. Why? Because directing them with our words is not enough. We need to direct them with our life. It's what Daniel Pratt said. It was seeing my mom directing me and telling me, backed up by the example of her godly life. Last week we had a chart of the three different chairs of faith. And just go ahead and fill in the whole chart there. Solomon's dad, David, he was first generation. He was committed. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. He followed the Lord with all of his heart. We're told that in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. But that verse also tells us that Solomon did not follow the Lord with all of his heart. He turned away. Solomon was casual. He compromised. He enjoyed God's blessings, but he didn't live first generation. He waffled in his faith back and forth. And at the end of his life, he comes back to God and he writes about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. That's what Ecclesiastes is about, is Solomon's return to God. He indulged in everything in the world and he realized vanity of vanity. Everything is vain. Everything is futile. Everything is useless. And he goes in there and talks about it, about a life that's empty if God's not at the top. And then Solomon, because he sat second chair, his son Rehoboam sat third chair. We're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1, Rehoboam forsook the law of the Lord. Moms and dads, we need to take the time to engage and teach our kids, but then we also direct them through our life. That is how we direct them in the Lord and his ways. Teaching it and living it is what makes the impact. Let's look, take a look at number two. The second thing about directing is direct them in God's specific calling for their life. Direct them in God's specific calling for their life. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. The word way refers to the uniqueness of our kids. It's the road or the course of life that they will travel. In fact, the Amplified Bible says it this way, train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Albert Barnes, a preacher of the last century, said, the way refers to the tenor of his way. For example, it is the path that especially belongs to and fitted for that individual's character. This proverb, Proverbs 22, enjoins the closest possible study of each child's temperament and adaptation of his way of life to that. You see, every one of our kids is special and unique. I have four kids. They are all different. They all have different talents, different abilities, different giftings. And what I need to do as a dad, I need to see what those talents and giftings and abilities are, and then how does God want to use that in service? If they have the gift of music, then I encourage them to use that in worship, maybe on the worship team in youth or in children's church or adult, or go to a nursing home and minister and worship there. If it's the gift of cooking, If they can cook, maybe it's making meals for the sick, taking goodies to the elderly, being part of the treat team, baking cookies for the church treat team, or helping bake goodies for the BGMC Sunday, the second Sunday of the month, which the kids are doing today. They get treats from different parts of the world. I can have my kids participate in that. If it's in the area of serving, they can serve in a lot of different ways around the church, helping as a greeter, helping escort people to class, coupled with an adult. I want to give my kids a picture that you don't have to wait until you're older to be involved in church. You are the church now. And God has a calling on your life. And as they do, they're learning that if I'm faithful in little things, I'm faithful in big things. They're learning servanthood. They're learning submission. They're learning dedication and commitment. And as I give my kids a vision for their life, saying maybe God wants to use you in this way, I help them develop their gifts. I give them opportunities, and they can attain what God has for them. Something else I do in this is I look at their personalities. We had some of our kids when they were really little, they were extroverts. And they talked a mile a minute and gave no one else an opportunity to interact with them. And we had to teach them self-control. You ask questions. You find out how people are. You engage them. We had other children that were introverts. You talk to them, and they don't say a word. They don't look at you. And it's like, all right, you need to, now you don't be guessing who they are, okay? Two of them aren't here, so. My wife is back and I have a visiting family. But there are some, it's like, when someone talks to you, you need to look at them in the eye. You need to respond to them. You need to say, how are you? You exchange kindness. You engage people. You see, their personalities, we're taking their individual personalities. There are some kids, when they lose a toy, they get mad and they go up and they pound on the other kid and wail on them and retaliate. Well, we need to teach self-control that's not the way you respond. There's other kids, when a kid takes a toy from them, they whine and they tattle. And that takes self-control. You see, the goal is to take whatever the weaknesses they are that the child has, the bent that they have, and to train them to have Christ-like character in every area of their life, in their personality. And I give them a calling. I'm training them in their specific bent. That is the third component of directing. And then the last component of directing, if you're taking notes this morning, is directing is both an intentional and a spontaneous process. Directing is both an intentional and a spontaneous process. In our video of all the gumballs, they read this verse of Deuteronomy 6 that we had you turn to this morning. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. In other words, parents, first chair, direct it in your life through example. And then direct it and intentionally teach your kids. How? Teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. When you walk by the way, when you lie down or go to sleep at night, when you rise up in the morning, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You see, God established in the Old Testament that parents are to be intentional about mentoring their children in spiritual things. We're to be intentional. Like I said, rarely does the glory of God show up. When there's an epiphany, an angelic choir shows up and goes, ah! Most of the time, it seems very mundane, very ordinary. And you get done and you're thinking, is this doing any good? And it's like, kids, what have we learned? We don't talk during devotions, we listen. And it might seem like you're wasting time, but that is exactly what the devil wants you to feel. He wants you to feel that it is a waste of time. It could be spent better elsewhere. We were very good when we were living. We were 14 years in Iowa, but when we moved here, everything changed, and our old schedule in Iowa didn't work the way it did here. And it took us several months to get back into the flow of a regular, consistent pattern where we're hitting it every day of the week. We were maybe doing good if we hit two times a week. And it was tough. We got out of the routine. And so it is vitally important. I want to encourage each of you today to be thinking about, is there a time when we sit down? Maybe at the breakfast table, at the lunch table, at the supper table. And we can just take 5 minutes. You can take a devotional book and read through it. When they lie down at bed at night, can you have devotions with them? It's important that I do individual devotions with my kids, because that's what they learn, the value of me developing a private time, but then also having a family altar where all of us are together. And sometimes when you have teenagers and little kids, you flip-flop back and forth between more mature stuff and littler stuff. Right now, we're reading a biography by a pastor named Harold Skinner. Awesome, dynamic, and that's what we're doing in our family devotions. There's a lot of different things you can utilize, but whatever it is, get a plan and begin to develop a process. Because what we have done in the church is we have underestimated the value of process, and we overestimate the value of an event. Events motivate us. You go to a conference, a ladies' conference, a men's conference. You go to revival services. And what happens? You get all pumped up. It motivates you. But where real life change takes place is in the daily fleshing out, doing small things a little bit over time. Some of us watch that infomercial on TV. If I just had that exercise product, if I just had that diet, and we get excited about it. But how many of you know if you don't take the 20 minutes a day every day and do it a long time and keep going, it doesn't do any good to buy that exercise bike or whatever the product was. I had my youth pastor when I was growing up. He told how when he was in college, he took an engineering class. He majored in engineering. And one professor, there was only one grade he gave all year, and that was the final test. He didn't grade homework, didn't grade quizzes. He didn't give any other tests. You had one test, and it was your final. And kids would start studying like 2-3 weeks before. They would study 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 hours for the test. Well, my youth pastor said, I can't do that. But so what he did is he took notes in class, and when he came home, he typed them. Now, got to remember, my youth pastor, there were no computers back in those days. This was just the old typing, okay? He would manually type his notes, put them in a binder. Next day, he read over them. Next day, he went to class, wrote the notes, came back, typed that, put them in the binder, read through the first day's notes and the second day's notes. Third day, wrote notes, typed notes, put them in the binder, read first, second, and third day. He did that every day of the semester. When it came time for the final test, he studied 4 or 5 hours. He pulled an A, almost a straight A, and he got done with the test. He reviewed it because he had time. Everything looked right. He made a few changes. He still had time, reviewed it again, still was good. He left early, came out with an A. Why? Because he did little things over a long period of time, and it produced a great result. And that is the value of setting up a process in our home where we intentionally, when we sit down at the dinner table, or when they lie down at bed at night, or when they get up in the morning, we have intentionally set up a process. This is what I'm going to pour into them. But then we are also spontaneously doing a process where God isn't just a formal time of devotions, but as we walk by the way, as we're out in life, as there's a rainbow in the sky, hey, Tanner, look at, there's the rainbow. We read about that in devotions today. It's God's promise. And the rainbow came because God had to destroy sin. When we sin in our life, it destroys us. And we're taking those principles that we have shared in devotions, and as God brings them to our mind in everyday life, we share about them. There's a crime that's committed. Some kids do something, and we talk to our kids about the crime and say, why did they do that? We talk about the sin nature. Maybe you're in a store, and there's a little kid throwing a tantrum, and they're blowing up. And you get away from the situation, and you talk to your child, and they say, Johnny, did you see what that little boy was doing? Yeah, Mommy. Yeah, Daddy. Was that right? No. Why wasn't it right? Well, the Bible says to honor your father and mother. We just read that in Ephesians 6. And we share a principle. And we can say, Johnny, remember when you wanted the chocolate bar and Mommy said no, Daddy said no, and you had a good attitude? Thank you so much. That was wonderful. You had an obedient heart. That makes Jesus happy. And we encourage our kids. We look for teachable moments in their life where we can take good examples, bad examples, and bring them into everyday life. And if we have a vision saying this is what we want to incorporate, God reveals to us, the Holy Spirit can say, Craig, here's an opportunity. You can take your vision and bring it into your kid's life. Here's an opportunity. You can take what you studied in devotions and bring it into your kid's life. But I just want to encourage you. And last week, your assignment was to develop a vision. Here's your assignment this week. Look at the bottom of your notes. The bottom of your notes, under getting started, it says, pray for wisdom and anointing. Ask God for help. There may be some of you saying, it's easy for you to say, preacher. You have a degree in the Bible. It's easy for you to teach this stuff. Friends, in the book of 1 John, it says, you have an anointing upon you from the Holy Spirit. You have no need of anyone to teach you. Friends, God can speak into your life. When you're having devotions, take a time every day and say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I'm a rookie at this. I'm new at this. But I need your help. If you call out to God, He will help you. I love what Exodus chapter 4 says. God spoke to Moses, I will be with your mouth and I'll teach you what to say. When you sit down in devotions, God will help you. He will show you. So pray and ask God for guidance. Number two, get a plan that involves your vision. Choose a resource. If you've got little kids, that picture Bible that you saw Brittany reading, that is a great thing to use for kids that are little, 1-2 months old, all the way up to 4-5-year-olds. It gets the Word of God in them. And you can give them the Bible story so they know the Bible, and God can show you principles to apply in there. Get a devotional book. Go down to the Galilean in the mall and find a resource. Get a plan. Begin to develop a plan. And then the next one is set a time and a place to do it. And that time and place might be different every day. Maybe on Mondays, you do it in the morning because people's schedules allow for it. But on Tuesdays, you do it at night. Begin to develop a plan of when you can set up a process to intentionally disciple your children. And then the last thing is once you have the plan and you set a time, just do it consistently. It doesn't have to be glorious. It's line upon line. It's precept upon precept. As we close today, sometimes we come to church and we want, woo! A big emotional service to charge us up. Fill me up, Pastor. But you know what really produces life change? Is when I set up a process in my own personal individual life and I let God begin to speak to me and I do the little thing of reading the Bible, of praying, memorizing scripture, fasting, and then I do it all over again. And I just do it day after day, day after day, day after day, line upon line, precept upon precept. And as I do the little things, that's what produces life change. And eventually I look back and I say, I once was down here, but now I'm up here. And I want to challenge each of us today. Where are you in the spiritual process of developing yourself spiritually? First of all, for yourself, and then secondly, for your family.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.